1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we're going to continue our study this morning, and we're going to pick up at verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. He says this, let's start reading at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask for insight and wisdom as to this passage that we're studying, that we could appreciate to a greater degree what the Apostle Paul, he says here, what his thinking is, what his motives were, and his eternal perspective that he kept in mind here. And that we would do that same thing. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if it's important that we go back to the first part of this chapter so we can really appreciate what it is that Paul is talking about here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 9, 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." And then watch verse 3. "Mine answer to them that examine me is this." There were those at Corinth, that, and not just at Corinth, but this is written to the Corinthians, so this is why we say that. There were those at Corinth that were questioning the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And not just questioning in the sense of really wanting to know more about it. Oftentimes with these Bible studies that we do right here on Pal Talk, you have Bible questions. You have questions that are genuine in nature. You want a genuine answer. When I say that there were folks at Corinth that were questioning the apostleship of Paul, they weren't questioning it in the sense of they were wanting to know more about it. They were questioning it in the sense of rejecting it, in a sense of finding fault with Paul's methods and motives and things like that. And you can see at verse 3 when he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me." That idea of examine there is like an absolute all-out interrogation. Every time I read that phrase there, I think of, you know, the guys that are sitting in the police department in that room with all the bright lights on. He's in a chair in the center of the room, and it's hot, and he's sweating, and they're just interrogating the guy. Well, that's what they're doing here with Paul's apostleship and ministry. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And then he goes on and talks about the authority he received from the apostles, the right he had to do to work the way that he did. He talks about the motive later in the chapter here. We spoke about this last time, the motive and the method. And then as you come down to verse 24 through 27, he really talks about his perspective, his eternal perspective. So as you go down through this passage here, you can see that the Apostle Paul is talking about his motive, his method, obviously his message. And now as he comes down to verse 24 to 27, he's really speaking about his perspective. He kept an eternal perspective on why he was doing what he was doing. And he, of course, compares that and likens that in verse 24 to somebody that is an athlete that's running a race. Verse 25 to somebody that is an athlete that is striving for the mastery, whether it's in being a track racer or somebody who's a high jump or different things like that. And then he talks about a boxer, uses the illustration of a boxer in verse 26 and 27 there. And all the illustrations here are designed to help us keep in our minds and help the Corinthians understand that Paul did what he did because he kept that eternal perspective in mind. Now, in using these illustrations, again, at verse 24, verse 24 through 27, he uses the illustration of athletes, but in various types of competition. Obviously, in verse 24, it's an athlete who is in track and field. He runs a race. Verse 25, somebody who's striving for the mastery. That could be anything from maybe somebody that was in horse jumping, or somebody that was in the javelin, or somebody that was in the high jump, things like that. Verse 26 and 27, somebody who is a boxer, somebody who is fighting, somebody who boxes and so forth, different things like that. All of those, and those Olympic-type competition in sports, the athletic sports, would have been something that was very, very familiar to the Corinthians, as well as to the Romans, the whole empire at that time, you know, as it is today, athlete and sports, they're something that's very popular, frankly, in all cultures, in all societies, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, in using the illustration here of an athlete in these various different fields or various different disciplines, there are several things that are common denominators to these who are athletes in these various disciplines. When you think of an athlete, in order for him to be, as they say, at the top of his game, well, first of all, he's got to be in top physical shape, whatever that physical shape is that's required for his particular discipline. Somebody who runs the mile race, he's got to be in top physical shape for somebody who can run a mile race, whereas if somebody who's a sumo wrestler, that guy's not going to win the one-mile race, okay? But he's got to be in top physical shape for somebody who is a sumo wrestler. They're two entirely different disciplines, but both do require that the athlete is in top physical shape, similar to somebody who is a wrestler. He's got to be in top physical shape to wrestle, as compared to somebody who maybe throws a javelin. He also needs to be in top physical shape, but he's going to develop different muscles, different disciplines, and so forth. All right, but in each case, whether it's the guy who is the track star, or whether it's the guy who's the boxer, or whether it's the guy who's in some other mastery, seeking some other mastery, one of the most important things is you have to be in top physical shape, but also you have to be in top mental shape. They always say that the most important battle to win when you're out in some kind of competition is the battle in your own mind. And you talk to athletes, whether it's a cyclist or again, whether it's somebody who drives a race car or whatever their particular athletic discipline might be, they always tell you that the most important battle to win is the battle in your own mind. The struggles you go through in your mind to develop confidence, to stay focused, stay focused through the difficult times. And of course, the Apostle Paul is going to use that here as well. So you have to be in top physical shape. You have to be in top mental shape. And you have to realize what your goal is. For the guy who's running the 1 mile race, he's got to see the finish line. For a guy who is boxing, he's got to be able to go endure through each of the 12 rounds and get to that final round as the winner. And for somebody who throws a shot put, he's got to be able to see the distance that he wants to throw that shot. And for somebody who's a high jumper, he's got to be able to imagine and visualize in his thinking getting over that jump and so forth, things like that. So they've got to have a focus. They've got to know what their target is. Somebody that maybe shoots a pistol or a rifle in competition, they've got to see the bullseye. They've got to see that bullet hitting the bullseye. So in athletic competition, you have to know what your quote-unquote finish line is, or what your target is, or what your goal is. And Paul, of course, in using these illustrations here, has all of those things in mind. But the biggest difference, the biggest contrast, you might say, with using these illustrations in athletic competition is the difference between a temporal crown of glory and one that is eternal, one that is corruptible and one that is incorruptible, one that you get in time and the other that is for eternity. And that's why I say that the Apostle Paul in verse 24 to 27 really is now in answering those that examine him. He is speaking to them, and the Corinthians in particular, about how he kept an eternal perspective in mind, and that's what allowed him to keep pressing towards the mark. I mean, think about it. If you've got an athlete, some guy who's running the race, and he just constantly faces obstacles and everything, the obstacles in an athlete's path oftentimes wind up causing the athlete to decide, you know what, it's just not worth the energy and effort anymore. On the other hand, the athlete that faces those obstacles and keeps going through them, they get stronger and stronger and stronger until they reach their goals. To some people, obstacles, adversity causes them to quit. To other people, obstacles, adversity, that causes them to set their mind, their heart, their focus even the more sure, so that it makes them it causes them to be stronger so that they can reach their finish line. The Apostle Paul himself faced all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of difficulties, and yet what in the world was it that allowed him, and I should say empowered him, just to keep pressing towards the mark? I mean, what was it, friends? You and I would have quit a long time ago. And yet the Apostle Paul, with all the afflictions and sufferings and opposition that he faced, he just kept pressing towards the mark. What was it? Well, if you look a little bit further in this same book, let me have you look at a comparison here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 9 here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 9. 15 verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am." And by the way, when he says, "by the grace of God I am what I am," he's talking about his apostleship there. By the dispensation of the grace of God coming in, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. That's what he means by the grace of God, I am what I am. He is the apostle of the Gentiles, okay? So he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I," now here it is, "but the grace of God which was with me." What was the motivation? What was the power that enabled the Apostle Paul and worked in the Apostle Paul to keep pressing towards the mark? It was just that. It was the grace of God which was with me. Now, none of us here today really have experienced the hardships, the setbacks, the adversity, the obstacles that the Apostle Paul faced. And if the grace of God was sufficient to enable and empower the Apostle Paul to labor more abundantly than they all, then certainly the grace of God is sufficient for you and me today to enable and empower us to continue to press towards the mark. Well, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 then. I remember preaching a message some time ago, I suppose it was maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and the title of the message was, "It's Always Too Soon to Quit." It's always too soon to quit. Think about that for just a moment. It's always too soon to quit. And I mean, let's just say things are not going so well. Things are not so good, they're not so going so good. And you decide, you know what? I've had it. I'm done with it. Forget it. Let's just quit. All right. Well, fine. Okay. Now, what are we going to do tomorrow? Well, we'll go fishing tomorrow. Okay. Good. Let's go fishing tomorrow. All right. Well, okay. What are we going to do the next day? Well, the next day we'll play hockey. Okay, great. All right, so we do that the next day. All right, what do we do the next day? Well, the next day we'll go dirt bike riding. All right, so we do that. Okay, so what do we do the next day? You understand, pretty soon we're going to realize, hey, all these things are lots of fun, they're relaxing, they're entertaining, but you know what? Let's just get back in the fight, okay? You know what I'm saying? Let's just get back in and doing things with our life that have eternal value. Friends, it's always too soon to quit, because right after you quit, now what are you going to do? I mean, really and truly, what are you going to do with the rest of your life now? It's always too soon to quit. But even though sometimes you feel like quitting, what is it? Where is the power that we want to rely upon and depend upon in order to enable us and empower us to continue to press towards the mark? Friends, it's got to be the grace of God. It's got to be a reliance, a dependency upon God's grace, the sufficiency of His grace, His Word working in us. That's what it has to be. That's the only way you can keep going. All right. If you look over to 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, real interesting passage of Scripture. He says at verse 7, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." See, in the end, the truth is going to prevail. So it's always too soon to quit. No matter what, it's just, you know, if you need to take a break and relax a little bit and maybe kind of take a little R&R, fine, take it. But it's always too soon to quit. Why? For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And the Apostle Paul understood that. He faced the obstacles, the difficulties, the hardships, the impediments, the satanic opposition. And yet what he did, he just kept pressing towards the mark. Now go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and look at each of these examples and illustrations. The first one, of course, is somebody who is running a race. Whether that's a one-mile race or whether it's the marathon, the thing that he speaks here in verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" You have all these people. Look at the marathons, the Boston Marathon, the LA Marathon, the San Diego Marathon, whatever it is. I mean, friends, there are thousands of people who line up on the streets to run those marathons. But only one's going to get first place in their respective categories and so forth, and yet they still all run. Why do they do that? Well, there's a lot of different reasons why they do that, but the guys especially who are wanting to compete for that first place prize, they're doing it because they want to win. There's something about being first, where you call it pride, you call it determination, whatever you want to call it whatever you want to call it. But they do it, they're focused, they've trained, they're energetic, they've got their mind right, they're eating nutritionally correct and so forth. Everybody in that race, whether again it's a 1 mile race, whether it's a 10K or a marathon, everybody, they all run, but only one receiveth the prize. Now what's interesting here, he says, "So run that ye may obtain." What's interesting about this for you and for me, and sometimes you'll hear people ask this question, is that, well, wait a minute, Paul, are you saying that only one member of the body of Christ is going to receive the prize? No, that's the great run like you're going to get the prize, because the prize is available in the body of Christ. The prize is available to every member of the body of Christ. It's available. It's there. So run like you're going to get it. Run with that same zeal, that same energy, that same passion, that same discipline, that same desire, that same focus as that athlete who is focused on winning, making it to the finish line first to get the prize. So run that ye may obtain. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, the prize is available for every member of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you look over to Philippians chapter 3, look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 and notice what he says at verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. And notice what it says here. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." There it is. There's Paul's thinking process, his motivation, his focus. And he says, listen, here's what I do. Those things which are behind, in the context when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he's talking about all those religious things that he listed back in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. Those things that he had as part of Israel's kingdom program, though he was a lost guy back there, of course, he had all that stuff. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, all those religious things that he trusted in, had confidence in. He says, forgetting all those things, there's no value in those. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Those things which are before, friends, those are all the things in the heavenly places that God has blessed us with as members of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, forgetting those things and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You look at those things in the past. The reason you got to forget them is because they just weigh us down. You look for those things which are before, those things which we have in the heavenly places, because that's our eternal destiny. Those things cannot be taken away, and they won't weigh us down, friends. And he says, with that in mind, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling is the calling of the body of Christ in the heavenly places that's in Christ. Well, that prize there, that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, guys, don't you know, like in athletic competition with when it comes to a race, all of them run, but only one of those guys is going to get the prize. But by contrast, you as members of the body of Christ, I need you guys to run that you may obtain the prize. The prize is available for every member of the body of Christ, but I need you to run that you may obtain it. And how do you run that you may obtain it? Well, the parallel is Philippians chapter number 3. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Abandon confidence in those things that you had confidence in and trust in, and have your confidence set completely in Christ. Now, what is it that the Corinthians were having confidence in? When Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind in Philippians, what's the parallel here for the Corinthians? What is it that the Philippians should forget those things which are behind? Well, once again, what were they having confidence in? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's what they needed to abandon confidence in, friends. The Corinthians were having confidence in the wisdom of this world about spiritual things. They were having confidence in human viewpoint about divine things rather than divine viewpoint about divine things. Their confidence was not in the written Word of God. Their confidence instead was in these 10,000 instructors that were using good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. So the Apostle Paul says, you've got to forget that stuff. Forgetting that stuff which is behind it. That stuff isn't going to help you grow in the things of the Lord. Look at what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See, the Corinthians appeared wise in terms of this world, and they had wisdom in terms of the wisdom of this world. But Paul says, if you want real wisdom, you better abandon, absolutely jettison human wisdom about divine things. And if you'll do that and then adopt God's Word, because God's Word is the mind of God, it is wisdom, then that's how you will be wise. That's what the Corinthians needed to do. They needed to forget those things which are behind. In their case, it was all that confidence in those 10,000 instructors who were teaching the human wisdom. They needed to abandon those guys and abandon that confidence, and they needed to reach forth into those things which are before. In their case, that was the information and instruction from the Apostle Paul about the body of Christ, the dispensation and the grace of God in the heavenly places of the mystery, and they needed to press towards that mark. So he says at verse 24 again, back in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Friends, we got to stay focused. Paul's method here, Paul, he kept an eternal perspective that enabled him and allowed him to keep running the race so that he would obtain the prize. No matter the obstacles that were thrown in front of him, no matter the adversity, the difficulty, the suffering, he was running the race in order that he may obtain the prize. And that prize, as he said over there in Philippians chapter 3, was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's our heavenly places, okay? That's specifically about that. That is, the prize there is the reward that you receive in relationship to the heavenly places. Now let's keep going. You'll see a little bit further here. Look at verse 25 now. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, the mastery would be the guy who obtains, like, the gold medal in whatever his endeavor is, whatever his particular discipline is. Whether a guy who's in the swimming competition, the springboard, or the butterfly, or the American crawl, whatever his particular discipline is, the guy that strives for the mastery, that's the guy who's wanting to get the gold prize. Instead of the silver or the bronze, he wants to get the gold. And the point Paul here makes is that he's temperate. Now, temperate is the idea of self-control. Self-control. You think about that guy who is training to win the gold medal in some kind of athletic competition and so forth. That guy has got to, he's got to absolutely stay in control of his body. What he eats, what he puts into his body, that he gets regular sleep, he's on a regular workout schedule. That guy he's temperate in all things. His diet, his time of rest, his time of workout, his time of sleep, the time he does his mental training, that guy is temperate in all things. Friends, that's the idea of self-control. And that's, Paul is saying that's what he has to do as well. When he says, my answer to them that examine me is that I'm temperate in all things. I maintain control over my thinking process and what I do. He says at verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's kind of interesting, too, is, you know, nowadays when you go to the Olympics or the World Games and that type of thing, those that come in first, second, and third place, they get a gold medal, a silver, and a bronze medal. And, of course, being gold and silver and bronze, they last for a long time. Whereas in the days of Rome, what's kind of interesting is that they got this little wreath, I guess it was, I forget the specific name, but it was like a little crown made of leaves and branches and stuff like that. I mean, friends, that would fade in a week, you know? And you think, man, all that for this? All that sweat and focus and everything for this? And so when Paul says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, how true that was, man, that crown faded really fast. At least nowadays you can get a good gold, silver, or bronze medal. You can frame that and put it up on your mantle. It'll last at least longer than a week, you know. Well, these guys back there in the days of Rome, they were doing this to get this little crown of leaves and twigs and flowers, and that would fade easily. Man, that was indeed a corruptible crown. But Paul says, but by contrast, we an incorruptible, and the idea is, of course, an incorruptible crown, an incorruptible prize, an incorruptible reward. Now, hasn't the Apostle Paul already talked to the Corinthians here in this epistle about the idea of the reward? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul has already taught them, given them the instructions about the reward that is available for every member of the body of Christ, as well as the basis upon which that reward is going to be distributed or dispersed. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The reason I'm bringing this up is so really this should not be something brand new in the mind of the Corinthians, since they should have already read it from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He starts that verse saying, at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. All right, it's important that you keep in mind here, the Apostle Paul is not talking about a man's soul, rather he's talking about a man's work. The labor as a believer. The labor, laboring together with the Lord as a believer, our work, not for salvation, but our labor as a believer for the Lord, with the Lord, is going to be reviewed one day. And it says at verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's going to make manifest his work, because it, his work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, we spent a lot of time studying this before, so we don't need to go in extensive detail about this. But remember this, God is looking for what sort of work it is. God wants quality over quantity. God is looking for the quality, the craftsmanship over the quantity. He says at verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There it is. Notice it's singular. Okay? That reward that you're going to receive, if your work is gold, silver, and precious stones, that reward, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that it is incorruptible. Friends, that one can't be corrupted. It's incorruptible. He says back at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain the corruptible. They're willing to be temperate. They're willing to deny themselves things that everybody else might do in order that they can discipline themselves to win the prize. And that thing winds up being a corruptible crown. Paul says, listen, if the average athlete out there, those that really struggle, if they're willing to go through all that energy and effort to obtain a corruptible crown, well, how about if we remain temperate, because we're going to obtain an incorruptible crown? They're going to do it. They do it to get a corruptible crown. We have the opportunity to get an incorruptible crown. So how about if we remain temperate in all things? If we would take the same mindset, the same thinking process of that disciplined athlete in his respective field and so forth, where he remains temperate, self-control, in order to get that corruptible crown, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, mine answer to them that examine me why I do what I do is that I'm remaining temperate in all things, because I know that we're going to get an incorruptible crown. So again, he's telling the Corinthians his eternal perspective here. He says at verse 26 now, and verse 26 when he says, I therefore based upon verse 24 and 25. For 24 is because there's a prize to be obtained. Verse 25, it's an incorruptible crown. It's incorruptible. There's a prize. Verse 24, it's incorruptible. Verse 25. So he says, I therefore so run, i.e., because I want to get that prize. Not as uncertainly. That guy who runs that race, he's got to know where the finish line is. If he doesn't know where the finish line is, now he may not physically see it, because like in a marathon, you know it's 26 point something miles out there. You don't physically see the finish line unless it loops back to where you started from, which oftentimes it does. But you don't necessarily see physically that finish line, but in your mind you see that finish line. And hence you know what your goal is. You know what the focus is. If it's a 1 mile race around the track, you know you got to go four times around that track and so forth. So you see the finish line. But what you do is, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You've got a definite focus and goal in your mind. And he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's kind of interesting is that when you watch a boxer train, sometimes you'll see them kind of box in the air, just warming up and that type of thing. But it's not too often, because mostly they're either going to hit the speed bag or punching bag, or they're sparring with each other or that type of thing. And of course, especially in the actual ring itself during the fight, you hope you're not just beating the air, you hope you're beating the other guy, okay? And so he says, so fight I, not as one beateth the air. That boxer in the ring, if he's just hitting the air, think of all the energy that he's wasting. Plus, at that moment that his hands and arms go out to beat the air, he becomes vulnerable to a punch from his opponent. So he's got to stay focused. He's got to be really, really think about what he's doing. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's running with certainty, and he's fighting, making every punch count. And he says at verse 27, but I keep under my body. Boy, you talk about discipline here. And bring it into subjection. You talk about a conscious awareness of the nature of these bodies that fight against us. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood something here about the fight, the struggle, the battle, that is very significant. And that is this, that oftentimes, again, the most important battle, the most important fight, is not outside of our reach. It's not the guy next door, not the guy across the street, but it's our own body. You understand that? When he says at verse 27, but I, at 9:27, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul understood that one of the most important aspects of this battle that we fight, the enemy, is right in our own flesh. Right in our own flesh, friends. You see, the opposition doesn't always come from the outside. We wrestle right against our own flesh. And Paul recognized that. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Remember what Paul is addressing is this. The Corinthians, many at Corinth, and those false teachers at Corinth, those 10,000 instructors, they were questioning the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And he says at chapter 9, verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. He's given them the answer. He's answering those that are interrogating him for his motives, his methods, his message. And here at verse 24 to 27, he's telling them the eternal perspective he kept in mind as he did what he did. Verse 24, he ran the race like an athlete, one who's running track to obtain the prize. He was striving for the mastery, hence he was temperate in all things to obtain an incorruptible crown. He stayed focused, verse 26. He made sure that everything he did hit the mark, verse 26. And then verse 27, right in his own internal struggles and fight with his own body, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, meaning even his own body, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, think about the last word at verse 27, castaway. And how many of us remember the TV series Gilligan's Island, seven stranded castaways and so forth? And you think about that word there, castaway. To become a castaway, like in the illustration of the movie there, these folks, they went, Gilligan and the skipper and Marianne and the professor and I forget the others, the other scientists and the rich guy, whatever their names were. But they're set out on this cruise just out to have a nice cruise, a nice vacation, everything. And of course they get caught up in the storm and they get stranded on this island out there, and they've lost all contact with civilization, and civilization has lost all contact with them. As far as civilization knows, they're dead. They're just out there. They're cast away. Well, look with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. How does somebody become a castaway? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter, I said chapter 2, it's actually even first, it's chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Start at verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." That's how you become a castaway. Shipwreck and castaway, friends, those go together. when you're involved in shipwreck, man, you're a castaway. Well, how do you make shipwreck? That verse says you put away concerning faith. You no longer function by faith. You no longer live your life by faith in what God is doing. And he says at verse 20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." These people, these two individuals are illustrations of those who absolutely put away concerning faith. Now, when Paul talks here about putting away concerning faith, we need to make sure we understand what Paul is and is not saying. Oftentimes you will hear people say things, like keep the faith and stay true to the faith and stuff like that. And yet, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people constantly talk about things like keeping the faith with brother so-and-so or keeping the faith with this thing. Friends, that's not what Paul is talking about. When he says, when he talks about holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, he's talking about faith in God's Word. He's talking about faith in what God is doing. Confidence, trust, believing, resting in what God says He is doing in the dispensation of grace. Just because somebody comes along and says, "Oh, I believe in God," or they say, "I believe God is doing this," or "I believe God's doing that," that doesn't mean God is doing this or that. God tells us in His Word what He's doing. And when you put away concerning faith, when you put something away, you put it on the shelf, and it begins to collect dust. You don't use it anymore. It's over there. It's accessible. It's available. It's just all full of dust now. You're not using it anymore. You put away concerning faith. Living the Christian life, friends, living by faith is living with a conscious awareness of who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ as members of the church, the body of Christ, living with that conscious awareness of God's purpose of forming the body of Christ, i.e. the heavenly places and so forth. And the way that somebody makes shipwreck of the faith is that they simply put the faith away. They quit believing what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. Well, they don't necessarily quit believing in God. They don't necessarily quit believing in Jesus and so forth, or quit believing that there is such a thing as a Bible, or quit believing Genesis 1:1. They quit believing, relying on, trusting, and living in the conscious awareness of what God is doing now in the dispensation of His grace with us as members of the body of Christ. That's how you put away concerning faith. That's how you become shipwrecked. Paul wanted to make sure that he himself did not get into a place where he would become a castaway, that somebody who just quit functioning by faith. Okay? All right, well, we are basically already out of time this morning. It seems to always go by so fast. I do want to open this up for questions and answers, and then we'll pick up at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 next time. Your homework is to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and notice there's a clear connection with 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 to chapter 9 because it starts with the word "moreover." So you definitely want to follow through with the connection there and the thought. If you have a question this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, and then we can give you the microphone. You can ask your question, and we'll see if we can't help answer the question for you. The question is on the screen there, and here it is, the question and or comment. I take it that the prize Paul is referring to here is what position he will hold in the heavenly kingdom for eternity by our conduct in this life. Yes, that is correct. And that's one of the reasons I made the connection, or we took the time to go back to 1 Corinthians 3, is to indicate that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he's already given them some instructions in chapter 3 to make the connection with the prize there. That prize has to do with the position in the heavenly places that is available for each and every member of the body of Christ. Remember, every single member of the body of Christ is already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So that's none of that, in a sense, is up for grabs in the sense of a prize. All right, that's available and is the blessing to every single member in the body of Christ. Okay. So what the prize is going to be that position in those heavenly places. The thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and so forth. Okay? All right, the next follow-up comment on the screen, it says, does that imply there will be differences between members of the body of Christ? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean different positions, yes. There are, as Paul says, such as in Colossians 1 and Ephesians chapter 1, the realms of authority, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and then every name that's named. So depending on your comment when you say, does that imply there will be differences between members of the body of Christ? Not differences in the sense that one is more blessed. Yeah, that's true. The ability to serve in the greater or lesser way. That's exactly what it is. Yeah. Somebody who grows in their capacity and ability to function in grace to a greater capacity here, they're going to receive that comparable position there. It's all going to be glory, of course. But right, it has to do with the ability of taking God's word, functioning by grace here, and hence when we get there, then you'll be connected to or put into a position that is parallel to that capacity of grace and functioning in grace that you developed here. By the way, I should say as well that even when we're there in the heavenly places, that we will continue to grow and learn and study and develop and grow in capacity. We'll be studying and learning forever. Learning will never end. The Word of God is eternal in nature. Your soul and my soul, a soul is eternal in nature. God is, of course, eternal in nature. You and I will be learning forever. And so that you'll be growing and developing in that capacity to serve even out there in the heavenly places, okay? Any other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments about our study this morning here? Let me remind you that we'll be back again this evening at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. I know that's pretty late for those of you that are on the East Coast there. And if you're not able to join us, all these messages are on our website. You can go to the library on the website. There's a search engine on there now. But we would like to invite you to be a part of the study this evening at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. Any other questions or comments now this morning? All right. Well, once again, we'd like to thank everybody for taking the time to be with us this morning. We certainly appreciate you being here and trust that the time in the Word of God together is helpful and encouraging for all of us. And that is, even as the Apostle Paul indicates here, the idea of keeping an eternal perspective. How vital that is. And we can get so wrapped up in the things of this life and this world that sometimes it's like, you know, another month goes by and 3 months and another year goes by and you think, what? Where'd the time go? Here it's already almost halfway through this year. Here it's May 15th. My wife's 16th. Actually, yesterday was Lori's birthday. I mean, we're almost halfway through this year. You know, I'm thinking, man, where's this year going already? But sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world, we just need to keep in mind, as Paul does here, that eternal perspective, that incorruptible prize and crown that's available for us. So, once again, thanks for your time this morning. Remember, our theme verse here and the theme for this ministry is not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. platform. By faith ye stand. Thank you so much for being with us. We'll see you this evening. Bye-bye now.